Just glad you're here, and I know that you're weary. I know a lot of you are carrying a lot of exhaustion from school, and a lot of exhaustion from things going on at home and things going on in your personal lives. And I'm glad you're here. I want you to find rest here. Jesus says that He doesn't bring us more burdens, but He brings us a yoke that is easy and that His burden is light. And what that means is in the gospel, when we talk about that word, the gospel, and talk about Jesus, it means that who we're following is not somebody who's here to lay extra things on you, but actually to do what you and I cannot do. And that is freedom. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as we kind of wrap up the life of David. And with that, I want to ask you, have you ever had expectations? You know, I'm even talking about Jesus and kind of burdens and those kind of things. Have you ever had expectations? You know those expectations you have, and for whatever it could be a million different things. And you have these high expectations and they just kind of fall short, you know. You hear of a movie that's supposed to be really good. Megan and I just rented a movie the other night, and we thought it was going to be, you know, at least decent. You know, you'd think it'd be at least meet some sort of expectation. It just totally was terrible. And, you know, on the front of it has all these quotes, you know, from Rolling Stones. It says this is great. And it's kind of like, okay, if you're having to put quotes on the cover of your movie, it might not be that great of a movie. Also, you know, when somebody recommends something like that to you, or even last night, I went to Sweet CC's. I'm an ice cream fanatic. So I went there and I put, literally, and this is not a lie, I put six toppings on my ice cream, and I had two ice creams at the same time. And so I put this on there. I had chocolate and vanilla ice cream, and then I had Captain Crunch, Heath, Reese's Pieces, cookie dough, brownies, and hot fudge. So I had all that on there at once. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking, this is going to be amazing. And I had like a chocolate numbing sense. I couldn't even enjoy it. It was like, nah. And the only benefit was really the Captain Crunch, which thank you to Bracey for helping me with that. But I thought, cereal, why not, you know? My expectations were not, you know. But what about those other expectations in your life? You know, ones that may be a little more serious. You know, maybe you're here at Vandy and it hasn't been the expectation you thought college would be. Maybe you're here and it's been a hard first year. Maybe you're a sophomore or a junior and you're still wrestling with being here and your expectations for friendships and for what it's like here, and just the pressure is just really not what you thought it would be. You know, this passage, as we end here, and the point of all this expectation business is really that we put expectations as Christians. We put expectations on the Christian life. And we put them on Jesus. And instead of them, we oftentimes see them fall flat. But what would it be like if we really saw the Christian life and really saw Jesus for who He really is? And your expectations, as high as they may be, were always exceeded. You know those times when your expectations are high and they're exceeded, and it's very few and far between, but it's really an amazing thing. What if that's what it was like? What if instead of coming to Jesus and thinking, oh, I know what I'm going to get, instead of trying to put Jesus in a category where you think He's supposed to be for you, that He far exceeds anything that you can imagine or dream. That's exactly what's going on in this passage I'm about to read. And the thing that we've looked at with David's life this whole semester is that David constantly had his expectations, right? Whether he was fighting Goliath, whether he was alone in a cave, whether he had an affair with Bathsheba, he had constant expectations in his life. And yet God, what he thought would God would act, or react, or where he thought he would be, God always, always, always superseded those beyond his wild, wildest dreams. Yo, that's the gospel. This should make you electric. You and I, but it doesn't. And the reason you don't get excited about the gospel, and the reason I don't get excited about the gospel, is because we always come to Jesus and put Him in this category that we think He needs to be in for us. But what it means is you and I come and He shapes us. He shapes us to Him. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. So as we look at this, and we're going to read about... It's funny, as I was thinking even historically what we're doing. In our time period now, we're looking back at a couple passages that are a couple thousand years old. And we're going to be studying and reading and looking at Peter and Jesus and John actually speaking about David 2,000 years after that. So we're actually looking 2,000 years back, and they're looking 2,000 years back. So it's almost, we're looking at a span of almost 4,000 years here. It's pretty amazing. So as we look at this, we're going to look at a couple things. We're going to look at the Pharisees' expectations. We're going to look at David's expectations. And we're going to look at the fulfillment of those expectations. So let's look at those as we read these passages here. This first is from Matthew. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. In Acts, this is a selection actually of Peter, who was giving a sermon, and he says, "For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you that with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And this is from Revelation. The Apostle John spoke. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" You know, at the very beginning of this entire series, we said, in order to understand who Jesus is, in order to really make sense of Jesus, we had to soak in David's story. And that's what's interesting, is not only are we doing that tonight, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus was doing that with the Pharisees, and Peter was doing that with a crowd in his sermon. And even John in Revelation. All through in Christmas, if you go to any, if you go to Christmas sermons and services over the break, you'll hear David mentioned. You'll hear his name mentioned with Jesus linked all the time. And so they were looking for this one in the New Testament. They're saying there's a son that's going to come from David. This word, this phrase, "son of David," is used all through the Gospels. Because they're looking for somebody who's going to usurp the throne, who's going to take it over, who's in the line, bloodline of David, who would save Israel from their oppressors. At that time, they were oppressed by Rome. They were being persecuted. It was a really difficult time. And so they were hoping that what they saw, what they expected, that the Pharisees in particular expected from this one who was to come, was to come primarily politically, with a sword, and be able to fight for them. Be able to take off this yoke that they had on. And free them from this tyranny. And it was interesting about this, that it wasn't just the Pharisees' expectations. If you read in the Gospels at all, you'll see that even the disciples, Peter, long before he gave this sermon, was confused too. He was confused about the expectations of who Jesus was. It wasn't just these Pharisees who we would think are the bad people of the Bible, which they really weren't, but it was also the people who followed him had these expectations. And these expectations of Jesus, let me say this to you and how this applies and how this really draws out in your life. What expectations you put on Jesus is going to absolutely determine how you live. The disciples thought, well, he's going to, you know, I want to be at your right hand. They thought they were on literally a campaign of some sort. And Jesus kept over and over saying, no, no, my campaign is to the cross. But they kept kind of putting this expectation on him as if he's going to come and free them. But it was a different freedom than they thought. And because of that, they saw the kingdom differently. They lived differently. Because of that, their expectations were much lower. That's where they lived. See, your expectations of Jesus determine what you do and how you live. Your expectations actually don't keep you, they bind you. Your expectations that you have, actually, most of you, just like me, and just like the disciples and even the Pharisees had of Jesus, or to look at Him in such a way that He can help us, but He doesn't do it for us. In other words, you and I have these expectations, not only for Jesus, but for ourselves and everyone around us, that we think we are supposed to fulfill. That's actually what the Pharisees were doing, right? I mean, no matter how much they looked for a Messiah, they still thought they had to do their part, and they worked hard at it. They thought they had to fulfill it. They thought they had to do it themselves. And when they didn't, they had great shame over it. And that's what you and I have. We still believe and we hold this expectation, not only for Jesus, but for ourselves and for those around us, that really we think we're supposed to fulfill things. Think about it with me. I mean, the expectations that you have grown up with from maybe your mother or father. Let's go there for a minute. Maybe the things that you've grown up with from your mother or father that have impressed on you. Maybe it was that your mother constantly pressed on you that you were never the size that you should be. Maybe it was the way your father constantly said, you need to do better. That instead of encouraging you in what you were doing, it was like you were never doing enough. And so still to this day you feel that. You always have expectations for yourself that you're just never fulfilling. Maybe you have those. Maybe it's you're looking for a job. And you are looking so hard to have this right job to fulfill the expectation of what it means to be a Vanderbilt graduate. And if you don't have that right job, then you won't look respectable to anybody. And so you have these unbelievable expectations on yourself. Maybe it's the way you date. We could go there for a long time, couldn't we? Huh? Maybe the expectations, guys. Let's hit the guys first. We'll hit the girls. How's that? Guys, maybe the expectations that you have in dating, and not just the way that these girls look, but the expectations that you have on dating, not only in the way they look, but the expectations of not being willing to be able to step forward. Because you're so afraid of who you think you need to be. This persona that you have. And not only that, the expectations you have on the girl you think you should date. That she should be perfect. Perfect body, perfect hair, perfect mind, perfect everything. These ridiculous expectations that you have. And girls, these expectations that you have on these guys, that they're going to be just like your daddy. Or that they're going to be just right for you. Or they're going to say everything right. Or they're going to be so smooth. Or they're going to actually look great. Or they'll work a crowd perfectly. Or they'll be funny all the time, right? That happens. We could go on and on about these expectations. You have these. This is why you, A, don't date. And when you do, you crush each other by your expectations. And you have awkward dates. You know, I've been married for 10.5 years. And if you think that those expectations in your life stop after you get married, you just got to find the right person. No, they don't. I am constantly putting myself under expectations to be this perfect husband for my wife. And when I fail, it crushes me. crushes me. That's when you know you think you can fulfill those expectations. That's when you know you have these expectations that you think you can fulfill. Is that when you don't, you are crushed by them. Maybe you're holding on. Some of you may hold on to never being the person that feels anything. Maybe you don't cry. Maybe you pride yourself on not crying or feeling pain or feeling things. There's so many maybe the expectation you have for yourself is to always be the strong one. Always be the one that everybody else comes to. Always be the one that never really allows themselves to be open to someone else. What are the expectations? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here, you think you can fulfill these expectations. And you are looking to me in false ways. The Messiah you are expecting, yeah, he's supposed to be the son of David. He's going to come. Here I am. But he's not just the son of David. He's the son of the king, not a king. David's expectations are just even as amazing here. See, not just does Jesus draw this out in the Pharisees' false expectations, but how does this change? What does Peter do in his sermon here that changes that? Look at this with me. He actually preaches this incredible sermon that Peter actually learns. He draws out David's expectations, not just random people's thoughts, literally David's expectations for who he thought his successor would be, his son would be. And the very first thing here is about that this one, he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb was with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath with him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Now we studied that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said, I will give you an eternal throne. But this is what David understood. Listen. That he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It wasn't that David just saw somebody coming after him that was just going to be some great person. It was somebody he saw coming up, that the resurrection itself, it's not just that David saw someone who would come and fulfill the expectations that he needed to save the world, save the kingdom. It not just came through death or fighting. It came through death and resurrection. This is amazing. What David is seeing here is that his expectations were not just for a mere man. He was expecting resurrection. Even what we've studied this whole semester wasn't just a person. It wasn't just somebody to come along and do it. It was resurrection, victory over death. And what does that mean? Now, we could talk about that. That's the theological side of it, right? What does this really get to? How does this apply to you? Okay, it applies to you because you and I spend so much time speaking and thinking just about how Jesus died for our sins that we never meditate and realize that Jesus has risen for our life. That His work, that David wasn't, you realize David is not just looking for this successor, for this king to come and just die for his sins. He's looking for resurrection. He's looking for someone to come and rise again. You and I spend so many times, our wheels spin, thinking just about how Jesus died for our sins. If that's true, then we're still left there. You realize that. If that's true, then David's fight with Goliath, really, he didn't have much courage at all. You know why he had courage to fight Goliath? Is because not just because he believed that if he died, Jesus would, you know, cover his sins. He believed in the power of the resurrection, that he had life, gave him courage. That when he was in a cave alone, sitting there by himself, it wasn't that he just sat there and thought that his sins were forgiven, but that because of the one who was to come to raise to life, he had newness. The nearness of God was closer because of beating death. Because Jesus rose again. And it wasn't just with Bathsheba, where he sinned and had an affair and murdered. If Jesus just died for his sins and he believed that and God just put his sins away that way, it wouldn't mean much to him. Because Jesus had to come and raise again. He had to defeat the greatest foes, the foes that David never could defeat. That in each place, loneliness, right? Courage, his own sin, his own lust, his own need. The only one who could defeat that is the one who could take them on, die for them, and then rise again for them. That's the power. The resurrection gives you freedom, y'all. It gives you freedom to move past your sin, to life, to the one who's given you that. The one who has taken it, not just everything on for himself. It's not just you having to look down and feel sorry for Jesus. It's that you have victory. Actual victory. This isn't a joke. That David saw this. The life of David is always pointing beyond himself to the King. And to the one who would raise again. And the one who would take up his throne. Look at this here. Not only did he rise again from the dead, but Jesus is the one who has ascended into heaven. It says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's talking about Jesus' ascension. Jesus going to the throne. Now for us, ascending to the throne, that's kind of weird language, okay? We're not used to ascending to thrones. That's like what we see in movies or talk about in kingships and lordships and those kind of things. But what this really means is that Peter is preaching a sermon because the power of his sermon is not just that he died for your sins. It's interesting here. He doesn't end with the death of Jesus. He ends with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That Jesus goes up, which ascension means going up to the throne. That the church, what is he preaching? He's saying that your Christian life, here's the application, folks. Your Christian life is not about you playing defense all the time. It's not about you trying to fend off sin. It's not about you trying to, I just need to pray more because I'm not doing that. It's not just about you playing defense. It's the fact that the church, you and I, are actually called on the offense. Now, y'all all know that I'm a total meathead. I told you that last week, right? I love football. Like, love football. My wife puts up with a lot. She's shaking her head right now because she knows how much I love it. And she was so bored with me as I watched, like, literally 36 hours worth. And this last weekend. And I'm just one of those guys. I love, and Brett and I were talking about it earlier, I love the locker room speeches. I remember the smell of the locker room. I remember, repping, lifting, maxing out, working out. I love that. My ankle is bummed. I am so ticked because I cannot go work out. I still do sprints, y'all. I hate marathons. I will never do a marathon. I still do sprints. I go to your track and I do sprints and try and relive my glory days. I promise you. And I love football. And I love, even when I was a kid, y'all, this is not a joke. I watched cartoons. Oh, yeah. But I watched NFL films while I was watching cartoons. Okay. I would like stay and watch those. I remember the guy's voice. It was like the coolest thing ever. I just sat in front of the TV and he was like, and Bob Meredith went down the field. It was like the weirdest, deepest, I don't know how this guy could speak, but I love that kind of stuff. And I just read this book. They're coming out with a movie, but the book is always better, which it always is. The Blind Side, right? But I just read this book, The Blind Side, and it's this true story about this kid from Memphis who's adopted and into this family and ends up playing football. But throughout the book, what's interesting to me is they weave this story of this position, not just Michael Orr's story, but this position in football that changed the offense forever. And really how they used to have, and the blind side is basically saying, when the quarterback drops back, it's his back to the weak side of the field. So they would often, they learned in defenses to come in and just take people out. And the quarterbacks were freaking out. It changed offenses. So what they had to do is figure out, how do we slow this down so we can actually have an offense and march down the field? And the game has changed ever since. It really is more of a historical book about how offense has changed. And that's what's happening here, y'all. In a good meathead, like, sports illustration for you, there it is. What is happening in the Christian life for you? What has happened is you are not called to be on defense. You actually can have boldness to be on offense because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you have. See, the expectations you have on yourself and you have on other people are all about what you can do. There is none of this, what you know, those WWJD bracelets. If you have one, I'm sorry, but those are wrong. It's about what Jesus has done and He continues to do. The ascension is not just about Jesus going into heaven. They literally sat there. This is not a joke. In the Bible they say they literally sat there and just looked up and they're like, where is He going? You know? They were freaking out. Why? Because Jesus was going to the eternal throne. And even at this very moment, at this very second that the words are coming out of my mouth, Jesus is at present on the throne, interceding for you and I. That he hasn't stepped aside from that. He hasn't at all. That hasn't changed. And this ascension, this resurrection, gives you boldness to go forth. It gives you boldness to look at yourself, not just as your parents have always put those expectations on you, but to look at yourself differently from your heavenly Father. To break those molds. To look at your jobs, no matter what it is, when you get out, as not worthless. To look at how you date and boldly actually have relationships with each other without playing the silly games of expectations that you never speak to each other. You know it's true. You have these expectations for one another that are never spoken of. Well, you can have boldness to change that. This is not pie in the sky. Jesus has done this. He has accomplished it. His expectations are way up here. He has done it all. Everything that you imagined and dreamed about is fulfilled in Him. All the greatest fears, all the problems that you have, all the expectations you even have now of my sermon and of being at RUF, are fulfilled in Him. I don't even have to worry about it. And even when I do, I can fall back into my Savior's arms because He is on the throne. Because He has fulfilled them. He gives you that boldness. It says in Acts right after this, and this is the fulfillment of that expectation, that it says about the people there, the guys that were looking up. It says when Peter preached the sermon, the verse right after, that they were cut to the heart. And they literally yelled out, they said, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do now? Turn to Jesus, Peter says. Repent and believe. Turn to Jesus. This means that you know that there is someone else that meets every expectation. That you don't have to meet, you know, those lists that you keep. So many of you have lists that you have every day. And when you don't check off that list, you feel terrible about it. And you stay up till 4 a.m. trying to do it. It means you don't have to be crushed under the weight of those expectations you put on yourself. The burden. His yoke is easy. And John even says it. It's not just now, but at the end. When John says in Revelation 5, weep no more. Weep no more because He has fulfilled it. Weep no more because He meets your expectations and exceeds them and changes them. He is a different King. You know, Megan and I went and saw the movie Where the Wild Things Are. And it was very, speaking of expectations, it was a very different movie than I thought it would be. I remember the book, which has very few words, and they were trying to make an hour and a half long movie out of very few words and pictures. But it was a fascinating, I think everyone in here needs to see it, and this is why. The theme of what it means to be king is all through that movie. The little boy Max, who runs out, if you haven't read the book, this is what happens. He runs out, he's upset, and he enters into this whole different world where these beasts are that he makes friends with. And as soon as he arrives, the first thing, once he meets them, is they're circling him, getting ready to, they say, "We're going to eat you. I bet you taste good." Max says, "I'm a king." And they said, "You're a king?" And they start looking at each other. "A king? We have a king?" And one of their biggest requirements, one of the biggest things that Carol, one of the main characters, says, he says, "Can you keep all the sadness out? Are you a king that can keep the sadness out? Can you keep the badness away? Can you do that?" And Max says, "Yeah, I can keep the sadness out. I can keep the badness away." And the whole rest of the movie is about how Max fails at keeping the sadness out. In fact, he doesn't just keep the sadness out and the badness away. He actually brings it with him. And you need to know that we have a Savior, we have a King, the one that David expected, the one that we expect even now, is the one who doesn't just keep the sadness away, but actually takes your sadness on himself. Man of sorrows. He's not the one that just puts badness away, but he actually takes every bit of your badness on the stripes that he has. He is a king that fulfills everything he says. He is a king we can look to. Just as we sing in the famous Christmas song, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Let's pray. God, I so praise you for David. I praise you that long ago you impressed on David not that he was the king to keep the sadness out, not that he was the king to keep the badness away, but he as king looked to the one who would actually take it on himself, would be crushed, in whom you say in Isaiah, Lord, that you would, it pleased you to bruise him, it pleased you to crush him, because we receive every benefit, every bold part of us must come from him. That's the expectation we have, much greater than the ones we often come to you, Lord. Change our expectations. Don't let us stay where we are. Don't let these people in this room, as well as myself, leave here without coming before you and saying, "God, my expectations of you are all about me and not about you." Change us, that we would find our rest in you, Jesus. Amen.